I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, and if you have your Bible, you're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As a church, we're busy preaching through the book of Corinthians, going verse by verse, and allowing God to speak to us from all of His Word. The series is called Lessons from a Messy Church, and it really has been a bit of a messy church journey, and things will get even messier as we go deeper into the book. In chapter 3, Paul gave us a wonderful exhortation to rightly value what God is building. And we asked the question, what is it that God is building? And God is building a new temple called the church, the temple that will grow across the globe, a temple that will grow and never fail, a temple that will cross ages, a temple that will break generations from being divided, a temple that will bring people together from all nations, tribes, and tongues. All languages will worship together in this one temple, and Jesus Christ is the foundation of this new temple. There is no other foundation. We don't need another foundation, and all of our lives need to be built upon Jesus Christ, the rock of this new temple. Now in chapter 4, not only does he want to tell us about a right view of the church, but he also wants to describe a right view of Christian leadership in the church. And so what Paul is going to do here in chapter 4 is he's really going to wear his heart on his sleeve. Paul is going to just spill out everything about his life and his ministry. And the church that Paul had started in Corinth sadly had lost all respect for the Apostle Paul. Paul's leadership had been despised because they thought he wasn't the most eloquent. There were other eloquent speakers. There were other people who had better rhetoric, people who had more eloquence than Paul. And the Corinthians had lost confidence in Paul because he wasn't really the most dynamic leader. Little did they know, however, that he would go on to write two-thirds of the New Testament and become a foundation stone in the early church. And so it was to their shame that they wanted to reject the Apostle Paul. They were kind of like, okay, Paul, you're cool, but you're not it. We don't really want to be on your team. And so they got it all wrong. And so what Paul wants to do here is he wants to correct their view on what really is spiritual leadership. What does dynamic leadership look like? What should we aspire to? What type of church leaders should we be breeding, encouraging? What should the church look like? When we talk about church leadership, what should we think? And so Paul wants to bring a strong correction here, and he wants to lay down some true marks of spiritual leadership, true marks of spiritual leadership. And so in verse 1, he begins this way, and he says this is how one should regard us. And so he just established it right up front. This is how you should think about church leadership. The New King James says it this way, let a man so consider us. And so we're going to consider this morning spiritual leadership. What should dynamic church leadership look like? And Paul wants to give us a model of both good and godly leadership. Now the problem, as we've mentioned already, but the problem in Corinth is that everybody wanted to be the rock star leader. You know, the proverbial rock star problem. You know, everyone wants to be on the rock star's team, or let's just take it all the way back into the ancient East problem here. This is almost like an ancient hip-hop problem where everyone wants to be on the mic, right? If you're not on the mic, then you're not on the cool team. And if you couldn't get on the mic, then at least you wanted to be the band manager. And so this is kind of the cultural narrative in the Corinthian church in terms of their understanding of church leadership. And we also need to be careful that we don't also have these wrong views of church leadership, that it's got to be, you know, the smartest and the brightest and the fanciest and the kind of glitter entertainment that we see on TV, for example, even Christian TV. Is that what Christian leadership looks like? Or maybe we get our cues for leadership from culture. Hopefully not. Not from politics, at least. Hopefully not from politics. Hopefully not just from business, because there's lots of bad examples. And so what Paul is going to do is he's going to encourage us to get our examples from the Bible, from Jesus, and from his own life. And so he's going to define Christian leadership, true spiritual leadership, from Scripture, from Jesus, and from his own life. And he's going to give us five of them, five marks of Christian or spiritual leadership. And so he goes on in verse 1. The first mark is this, servants. In verse 1, he says this, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ. This is the first hallmark of true spiritual leadership. So right off the bat, he puts forward a job description that no one really wants, right? Because the word servant literally means slave. Literally means slave. The word servant is doulos, slave, or bond servant. Let me ask, how many of you this week logged into your LinkedIn account and searched under the section slave? No one. No one is looking for jobs to be a bond servant. How many of you, when you were in high school, you know, you went to the guidance counselor and you kind of complained. You were like, hey, you know, we had this career day and I'm so upset that all the stalls and all the brochures, nobody had anything about becoming a slave for Christ. You see, the reality is that hardly anyone puts up their hand for the call to be a servant. But actually, this is the first mark of true spiritual leadership, not giftedness. Do you notice that? It's not giftedness. It's servanthood. Servanthood. Serving others is a humble, thankless, unattractive, unpopular job. And then we realize that what we have described here is the essence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to serve. To serve. He washed people's feet. He served and cared for people. He didn't get a lot of fans. He didn't get a lot of money. He didn't get a lot of popularity. But he came to serve. And so Paul says right off the bat, he says a true spiritual leader is a servant just like Christ. But that's not all. There's a whole lot more. The second mark is, it goes on in verse 1. He says, this is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, servants and stewards. Verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. In other words, Paul's point here is that they have been entrusted with the things of God. There's been a deposit that they have been entrusted with. He calls it, yeah, the mysteries of God. He's talking about the revelation of the gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what we are called to steward as leaders in the church. This should be our currency. Not controlling, not politicizing. No, our currency is the gospel. We are heralds of the gospel. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. And part of this idea of stewardship is that when we look to Christian leaders, there are two mistakes that people often make. One is that they are overvalued, and the other one is that they're undervalued. And the point that Paul's making is that they're stewards. They are ministers, not masters. They are stewards, not lords. And what he's emphasizing here is this very important principle, that spiritual leaders, true spiritual leaders, understand that the church doesn't belong to them. The church belongs to Jesus. The people in the church don't belong to them. They belong to Jesus. All of the gifts, all of the talents, all of the abilities, and all of the potential that lives in the life of the church is not there to make the leader look good. Leaders are stewards. Stewards of all that God has entrusted. Leaders are stewards, not superstars. Furthermore, he says that we are to steward the mysteries of God. In other words, we are to be given to feeding the flock. Stewarding the gospel means we are to feed the flock, the word of God. Now, what he does now is off the bat of saying we are servants and stewards, is he takes aim at some of the accusation that's been coming from the Corinthian church. And so have a read with me from verse 3. in the context of the point on stewardship, verse 3 to 5. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. What he's saying here is that spiritual leaders who are faithful stewards are not thrown off by human opinion. Human opinion. You know what happens is when you get into leadership in the church, in any form of leadership, whatever role it might be, everyone has an opinion about how you're doing it. And they like to make that known. They like to tell you if you're doing it good or bad or how you should do it. And Paul says, you know what? All of you Corinthians have an opinion about how I'm doing my apostolic ministry. You think I'm not a dynamic leader. You think I'm not a gifted leader. But let me tell you something. I don't care what you think, he says. I only care what God thinks. Paul is saying, you know what? It's not that I don't listen to anybody, because that would be a poor mark also. He's saying, it's not that I don't listen to what you have to say, but I'm not defined by what you say. I'm defined by what God says. And ultimately, as Christian leaders, we cannot work for the praises or the preferences of the people. Because that would be poor stewardship, right? No, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. At the end of the day, we work for God, not for the preferences of the people. True spiritual leadership does not capitulate to the opinions of the people. True spiritual leadership is people who are stewarding the word of God for the good of the people, even if they don't like it. And so Paul says, it's the Lord who judges me. I know you've got an opinion of me, and I will listen to what you have to say, but at the end of the day, the Lord judges me. I'm not going to be dictated to. I'm not going to capitulate my leadership. I'm not going to adjust and compromise what I teach you because I think that what you say matters more than what God says. And then he goes into a deeper understanding of what the previous point is. Here we go on in verse 6. The third mark is that true spiritual leaders are submitted to Scripture. He says then, I have applied, verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us, here it is, not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against the other. And that really was the problem, wasn't it? They were choosing teams. They were puffing leaders up and choosing teams. And Paul says the problem with doing that is that you've gone beyond what's written. You haven't stuck to the Bible. You haven't stuck to Scripture. You haven't stuck to what God says. You've gone with what man says. True spiritual leadership submits to God, submits to Scripture. And the point he's making is that you've put Paul on a pedestal, you've put Apollos on a pedestal, Peter on a pedestal, but he says, you know what? They don't have authority in and of themselves. The only authority that any Christian leader has is derived authority. It's the derived authority that comes from being under the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority in the church, not the word of the pastor. And if ever a church needs to hear this, it's the church in Africa. The church in Africa needs to hear this loud and clear. That the word of the pastor is not authoritative unless it is aligned with Scripture. The only authority that any spiritual leader has is a derived authority that comes from the Word of God. We should not go beyond what is written, and nor should you, church. Your conscience is bound not to what the pastor says. Your conscience is bound to Scripture, to what God says. Any authority in the church comes from the Word of God. And sadly, when churches and leaders drift beyond what is written, do not go beyond what is written, he says. When churches and leaders drift beyond what is written, it is extremely dangerous. Because what happens is then manipulation creeps in and control and abuse. And the problem is that when churches go beyond Scripture, we no longer have the means to actually bring about transformation. Because you can't look at people in the eye and you can't say, hey, this needs to change or that needs to change because God says it. Because if all we've got is opinions and not verses, we're in trouble. But when the Bible is opened and the people of God see the Word of God for themselves and can interpret and read it for themselves, then the Holy Spirit is free to work in people's lives. Now notice, he goes on in verse 7 and he describes one of the immediate effects of a people, and especially church leaders, who are under the authority of Scripture. Because often what people think is that, oh, if we submit our lives to the Bible, it produces arrogance. And Paul says, no, it's the exact opposite. It's not arrogance, it's humility. Look at this in verse 7. It says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? His point is, all the blessings that you have, everything that God has done in your life is because you've received it. You didn't earn it. It was a gift of His grace to you. And so one of the first marks of people who are under the Word of God is that they are gracious, grateful and gracious. Because all that I've received from the Lord. Now, verse 8 is one of the most classic Pauline verses in all of the New Testament. Because here Paul is using irony at his best. He's being extremely sarcastic in verse 8. Because on the back of saying, everything you have, you've received because of the grace of God, because you've submitted your life to Scripture, and then he roasts them here in verse 8. Check this out. He says, already you have all you want, exclamation mark. Already you have become rich. Without us, talking about the apostles, without us you would have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you? In other words, they've reversed the roles. They've gone, Paul, you know what? If you could join our team, we don't want to be on Paul's team. Paul, how about you join our team? And Paul's like, okay, you guys are already, you're already rich. You've already got it all sorted. You don't need us. Can I join your team? The fourth mark is also not popular. Christian leaders must accept that life is going to be tough. It may look glamorous from the outside, but on the inside, it's filled with trials and troubles. This is the fourth mark, sufferings and trials. Then he goes on in verse 9. He says this, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we've become a spectacle to the world, to angels, to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. Listen, what Paul is describing here is very unique to apostolic ministry, which is a ministry that no longer exists in the life of the church today. There are no more apostles in the technical sense of the word. We do have apostolic ministry gifts that flow, but the technical office of apostle is wrapped up in the early church. And Paul's saying, it was tough. It was tough to be an apostle. Just this week, I got a friend request from some random, I don't know. I'm sure you get them too. Facebook, ding, there it is. Random friend request. So I click on the friend request. I don't know this person. They're overseas. But I go and have a look at their profile because, you know, I don't know, maybe it's someone who's reaching out and needs help. So I go and have a look, and all I see is, how do I put this nicely? The first thing I see is that his name ends in Ministries International. And so already it's red flags, right? It's red flags all over the show. So-and-so Ministries International. I'm like, oh, gosh. Okay. Let me not jump to the wrong conclusion. So I keep scrolling, keep looking. And all I see is, collaborating with Apostle so-and-so, and collaborating with Apostle this one, and Apostle that one, and Prophet this one, and Prophet that one. And I'm thinking, while I'm studying this passage, I'm going, do you really want to be an apostle? Have you actually read the job description? Sentenced to death. Spectacle to the world. Fools for Christ's sake. We are weak. Held in disrepute. Look at verse 11. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. You sure you want to be an apostle? What a contrast to what we see in the church today. What Paul is saying is listen, I'm an apostle appointed personally by Jesus, and my job is hectic. It's filled with trials and troubles. And as a spiritual leader, often this is what comes. You're not in it for the money, and if you are, you're not a true spiritual leader. And if you're in it for the money, you're going to be really disappointed. You know why? Because imagine you went to Vovotello this week. Imagine you go to Vovotello to buy a coffee, and at the end of your meal, you get there, and there's no till. There's no till, there's no bill. And as you're walking out, there's just a basket on the side. Just a basket and a sign saying, hey, just pray about it, and whatever you feel in your heart to give, give. How many of your businesses would be doing well? That's how you ran your business. Obviously, it's a poor example, but that's the reality. As a church, unless we're submitted to Scripture, we're going to be manipulating people in all the wrong directions. My daughter's studying at Bible college, and I love the passion, and I love the zeal of young Bible college students. But do they know what they're signing up for? You know, I bump into them when I go and visit. I bump into them, and they're overdosed on optimism. Really, they are. They're like, hey, we're going to serve Jesus. We're going to drink coffee. We're going to read our Bibles all day long. It's going to be awesome. Fist bumps. Just us and the Holy Ghost. And everybody's going to love us, right? Wrong. What Paul describes here is hard. Not everyone's going to like you. If you capitulate to the level of the culture, then everyone will love you. But that's not what Paul is describing here. He goes on and he says, here's the even harder part. No, here's the harder part is that you've always, if you're a spiritual leader, you've always got to be nice to people, right? Look what he says in verse 12. He says, and we labor working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I don't know about you, but you know, when I sit on the plane and I wait for someone to come down the aisle and sit next to me, I'm always kind of wondering, okay, how's this going to go? I'm not sure how this is going to go because, you know, if they're friendly, and normally, you know, I try to be friendly, and if they're friendly, it's going to get to the point where they ask, so what do you do? I know it's coming. And so I kind of like, I'm ready for it, you know, and the question comes, oh, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor. Then they don't say, oh, wow, that's wonderful. We love pastors. Could you preach to me? Never happens. I don't know why. Somehow it just doesn't go down well. I don't know what they're thinking, but the next minute it's like, ding, ma'am, my seatbelt, faulty. Is there another seat? Lastly, true spiritual leaders are like spiritual fathers. Paul says this in verse 14 and 15. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. Spiritual leadership involves a father-like heart. To father or to shepherd the flock. Not controlling, not neglecting, but father-like, setting an example. Look what he goes on and says, I urge you, verse 16, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Look at this, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, as I close, you might be sitting there thinking, what on earth has this got to do with me? I came to church to hear about Jesus and to feel good and to have this nice kind of emotional experience. And now you know, if ever you were thinking of becoming a leader, you're like, noit, I'm not signing up for this. So how does this all apply? Well, the thing I want to show you, first of all, is each and every one of these marks, the five marks, describes Jesus. And so the problem is, for all of us, you might be saying, well, I don't want to be a leader. Well, actually, we're all called to lead because we're all called to be like Christ. Now, we're not all called to lead in the same way, but we are all called to be like Jesus, to be leaders like Jesus, leaders in our homes, leaders in our families, leaders in business, leaders in the culture, leaders in the city. We're called to lead like Christ. And what I've just described and what Paul has just described, he's saying you can imitate me because of my way in Christ. Follow my way because I follow Christ. And so I want to call us. That's the first application. I want to say to you, you thought you were off the hook. You thought you were signing out of Christian leadership, but actually I'm signing you in. Because this is a description of what it means to follow Christ. To be like Christ is to be a servant, to be a steward, to be submitted to Scripture, to suffer trials and troubles because of your faithfulness, and to father the people around you. The other reason why this is important is because there's been so much leadership abuse in the church. That's the second reason. Leadership abuse is rife. I've heard many people say, I'm no longer a Christian because of what leaders in the church have done. And we need to get this right. The church needs to get this right. Spiritual leaders need to be held accountable for their lives and their lifestyles. There needs to be an audit on Christian leaders. These are the marks that we need to hold up high. These are the marks, these are the standards by which all leaders should be aspiring to. And they are lofty because they are Christ-like. And lastly, whether you like it or not, this is the way God has designed it. God has designed the church to function with leaders. You might go, oh, well, I want Jesus, I don't want Paul. I'll take Jesus, I don't want leaders. I'll have Jesus, I don't want Paul. And you know what? This is exactly what the Corinthians were saying. They were saying, Paul, you know what? We'll take Jesus, he's my only leader. I'm not really into you, Paul. And you want to know how Paul responds? Look at this. This is how he finishes the chapter, verse 18 to 21. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Because they were like, no, we don't want you. We don't want you here, Paul. We don't need you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people and their power, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Action, show me. You guys talk a big game, but are you actually serving, stewarding, submitting to Scripture, suffering, and fathering one another? No, they're not. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, with discipline, or with love? In a spirit of gentleness. True spiritual leaders are called to be like Christ and call others to follow Christ too. It's quite a chapter, isn't it? So let's consider. Let's consider our place in the church. Chapter 3 and 4 kind of go together. This is what God is building. God is building a temple, a church. God has placed every single one of us as living stones connected together to be in the church so that the church flourishes. And also in the church is spiritual leaders. And we're all called to participate and lead in different places and spaces. And so I want to close. I want to just close in prayer. I want to ask us to pray for two things. And it really was a burden on my heart. You know, that Facebook experience I had, and then just what's happening with the church in Africa. And when I say that, I mean even on our doorstep. Is there is an abuse of spiritual leadership in the church that is so sad. So sad. I've been hearing stories, even in our local congregation, people who are coming out of churches that there is tragic abuse from spiritual leaders. And so I want to pray for the church, and they want to pray for us. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this description of the marks of true spiritual leadership, which we see is to be like Christ. Servants, stewards, submitted to Scripture. It comes with suffering because we're being faithful, and to be spiritual fathers, not manipulating, not controlling, but fathering, loving, disciplining. Lord, we want to cry out to you for the church. The church not only far away from us, but the church here in our city. The church right here on our doorstep, Lord. Churches in our city where there is abuses of spiritual leadership, an overextending of spiritual authority, and just a gross manipulation of members. Father, we want to cry out to you for mercy, that there'd be a correction that comes to your church. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, convict those who are in positions of authority that are abusing their power. We pray that, Lord, you would have mercy on the members, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the means to get out, Lord. Lord, we pray that your church would be ordered well. We pray that those who are meant to be setting the right example would do that, Lord. We pray for Christ-like examples to arise in your church. And then, Lord, we pray for ourselves too. Lord, we're not immune to this. We pray that you would keep us all humble. You'd keep us ready, contrite, submitted to your word. I pray that we'd be a church full of leaders, Lord, full of spiritual leaders, each and every single one of us pursuing Christ-likeness, that we would be servants and stewards of all that God's gifted us with, that, Lord, we would use our gifts and use our talents and use our time to serve others, to build up the church, to show the world what it looks like. This church that you love, Lord, this bride of yours that you laid down your life for, we pray that it would be holy and that it would be a witness. And so we ask for your grace, Lord, upon us and upon your church throughout the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.